kiddos want to join in on children's worship, that's available again this morning. One other reminder that I'm just trying to remember, been asked to kind of remind of the next couple of weeks on things, and that is that at the end of the service, if you'd be sure to go on back and check them back out and pick them up from nursery as well as from children's worship, and they'll kind of keep them back there. And that's really good. I know a lot of weeks you may feel like, hey, we know everybody, but some weeks we don't know everybody. And so we would like to just be sure that kiddos are good and safe and kiddos are connecting with the folks they're supposed to connect with. And so thank you for taking them back there and then also kind of checking them back out, picking them up at the end of the service. It'd be excellent for us. One other reminder for next week, we are not going to play hide and seek with you, hopefully next week. But as they are getting the school ready for the school year to come back, we should be in the band room next Sunday morning is the plan, as they'll be working on the floors here. So that means next Sunday when you arrive and you look around and there's no cars on the parking lot, the rapture has not occurred next Sunday morning. We probably have parked around on the back side over here in another parking lot that's a little closer, and we'll come in kind of on the southeast corners for the band room, and we'll be situated back on in there for you guys. We're always risky with that one because the chairs will probably be more comfortable next Sunday than the benches. So that may be sometimes a different arrangement there for us. But look forward to a good Sunday next week, too. We're going to wrap up this morning what we've been talking through with Elijah and what the extraordinary God has been doing through the man Elijah. And so we're coming to the end of his time, the end of the miracles God's been doing in his life, the way that God has been reaching out to nations through his life. And we're going to wrap that up and kind of see how God calls Elijah to pass on power, to pass on leadership, to pass on what he's learned, and to pass it on to Elisha. And so we're going to be in 2 Kings this morning, and we're going to be in chapter 2 in just a few moments. Some of you, maybe this last week, did you lose power or have it fluctuate Wednesday night just a little bit? We did up in Republic. We were in Bible study on Wednesday night over at the Christian church. And right as that study and things were kind of going on for the guys and ladies, the power just kind of did one of those, it came down and was off for maybe about 2 seconds, and then it came right back up. But up in Republic, and I think a little west over to Marionville and Aurora, I think it was out for about 20, maybe 30 minutes or so. And if you're like me, on a summer evening, when that power starts to go out, you're like, air conditioning, please, right? I am that wimp. I'll admit that, okay? At 95 degrees, I'm thinking that the power needs to come back on or I'm not going to sleep tonight. Laying in a pool of sweat is about what happens, and there's not a whole lot of sleeping that happens there. So we're worried. We're thinking that, yeah, the power's out. And the interesting thing, though, is, yeah, our power was out, but they were still making power just fine at all of the places the power companies are making power. It just wasn't getting to us because of an equipment failure at a distribution site. And so it just wasn't coming down the line. There'd been a disconnect. There'd been a failure. And the power was still out there. It just wasn't making it to us. And the same thing sometimes happens, folks, in our lives is the way that God calls us to pass on what he's doing in our lives, to pass that on to other individuals who are going to come after us, other individuals who are called to minister alongside of us. And sometimes the power's there, but the reason things aren't happening is because we've made a disconnect. We haven't passed on what we were called to. And so this morning, we're going to kind of do this backwards for a second, okay? Because I don't want to end the service on a bummer, but we're going to look at some folks who didn't pass on what God should have been passing on through them onto their kids. And so we're going to start with this unique little experience that happens for Elisha. It happens at the end of 2 Kings chapter 2, and it happens after Elijah has already been taken up into heaven. It happens after Elisha's already kind of assumed this role of being the prophet that is going to lead at that point. And I hope you'll pick this up with me in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 23. Kind of a unique thing that happens here. Verse 23 of 2 Kings chapter 2 says, "From there, Elisha went up to Bethel. As he was walking up the path, some small boys came out of the city and harassed him, chanting, 'Go up, Baldy, go up, Baldy.' He turned around, looked at them, and cursed them in the name of the Lord. Then two female bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the children. From there, Elisha went to Mount Carmel, and then he returned to Samaria. What in the world? What in the world is going on here? Well, folks, what we're about to study here in a few moments, when we get to the end of Elijah's ministry, he's going to be taken up into heaven in a chariot of fire. We kind of know that that's happened already at this point. The good prophets who are in Bethel, they knew. In fact, we're going to read where they had even told Elisha, hey, did you know that Elijah is going to be taken from you today, that God's going to take him? So that news has already traveled into Bethel. That news has already been there in that town for them to know that Elijah is gone or is going to be gone very, very soon. And the interesting thing, though, is what is Bethel? The town of Bethel. It had been important previously to Israel. It was a spot of worship previously. It was important to Abraham. It was important to Jacob. It was important in their history. But at this time of the divided kingdoms, Bethel had become a center of pagan worship. It is a spot where Jeroboam had set up a golden calf so the people would worship there instead of traveling to Jerusalem in the southern kingdom, passing back through to Jerusalem in order to worship at the true temple and to worship the true God. So Bethel does have some good prophets still in it, but this is a place of pagan worship. It's still a place of Jews, but it's Jews who've been misled. And so when we look at these young people who come out to Elisha, we see what was passed on to him that shouldn't have been passed on to him. We see the love of the true Yahweh, the love of the true God, was not passed on to him. A respect for God's prophets, Elijah and Elisha, was not passed on to him. So that they come out and they're yelling, "Go up, Baldy." Now, this is not a slam against those who are follically challenged, okay? This is them making fun of what in that day and age would have been a sign of honor. And not only that, they're telling him, go on up. What are they referring to? They know, they've already heard, Elijah was taken on up. Elisha, we want you out of here. Go on up. Get on out of here just like Elijah. We don't want anything to do with you. Get out of here. And that's the reception he gets. And then we look at this, and maybe we struggle with some of the wording in there. So we want to take a look at it for a second. It was verse 23. The word for small boys in this passage, it's Nahar or Nahar in Hebrew. It's good to remember it's the exact same Hebrew word that's used to describe Isaac when he's 28 years old. It's used to describe Joseph when he's 39. It's the same word that's used to describe the Sodomites, the sexual perverts who come to Lot's house wanting to attack him. It's used for the young leaders that Rehoboam sought counsel from in 1 Kings chapter 12 when he goes and says, hey, who should I listen to? Should I listen to the wiser old men and be a softer king, or should I be a harsh king and increase the taxes and the work on the people? And the young boys, same words, is who he chooses to listen to. It's the same word when Samuel passes by all of Jesse's grown kids looking for David to anoint as king. And he looks at the grown sons of Jesse and refers to him by the same word. So folks, we need to keep in mind when we read this, anybody ever referred to their boys when the guys were all gathered together and they were all in their 40s or 30s? And he said, hey, let's get the boys together. Sometimes we use some phrases and we're not as specific about ages. So it's very likely, not absolutely certain, but it's very likely that these are young men. These are young grown men. They wanted God's man to leave. They wanted God to leave. They doubted the truthfulness of God. We remember, folks, 2 Peter chapter 3 tells us there will be scoffers. But folks, we also need to remember that for scoffers, their time will come. So Elisha curses them, but he curses them in the name of the Lord. Okay, folks, that's not really the same as we may think of somebody cursing with the Lord's name today, okay? When most people do that today, they have no thought about what they're saying. They're asking for it to be done because of God's power and his holiness. But when the Bible says Elisha cursed them in the Lord's name, he's saying, for the glory of the Lord, God, would you display your power and your might, essentially, to these boys? Would you show them who you are? And God put his stamp of approval on that curse by sending two female bears that maul 42 of them. I don't want to keep trying to soften scripture, but maul means maul, folks. It doesn't necessarily mean kill either, okay? And sometimes people take this passage and think, oh, look at this angry, incredible, horrible God who would kill 42 small children. Might have. But those same words could easily mean that bear tore into 42 jerks of men who were trying to run off God's prophet. But how sad, even if it was children, we have a holy God, folks. We have a God who's always right. How sad would it be that those, even if they were children, how sad is it that their minds had been so polluted by their parents or so polluted by their culture, and they had embraced that message so much that God's only right and God's only right and holy response was to send a bear to maul them, to teach them. That's a sad situation, folks. And I would remind you this morning, when we talk about passing things on, someone is teaching your children. Someone is teaching your children. Someone is passing on attitudes, emotions, beliefs. Someone is forming your kids' opinion about God and about the people of God. Is it you? Because I guarantee you that our culture is also trying to discredit any of God's words, as well as any of the individuals who would try to speak for God in a biblical way and try to pass those things on. We must be passing on the power of faith in Christ. And I would put it this way, folks. Sometimes we look around the world, and sometimes we think, my goodness, what is up with the millennial generation? It just seems like there's a lack of a faithfulness to God's word or a change away. Folks, I am convicted very much by the message and preparing for it and what God has been speaking to me. We cannot point our finger at a millennial generation if Christianity seems to stumble in the millennial generation. The issue is not the millennial generation. It was those of us who are called to pass it on to the millennial generation. And so we've seen an example of what was passed on incorrectly, and where a love for God, a true God, was not passed on, and how God responds to that. And so this morning, as we dive into the beginning of 2 Kings chapter 2, we want to see the urgency as well as five steps I think God has for us to pass on the power of God onto those who come after us. Would you read with me in 2 Kings chapter 2? 2 Kings chapter 2, I'm starting in verse 1. We're backing up. Verse 1 says, "The time had come for the Lord to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elijah and Elisha were traveling from Gilgal, and Elijah had said to Elisha, 'Stay here. The Lord is sending me on to Bethel.' But Elisha replied, 'As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you.' So they went down to Bethel. Then the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said, 'Do you know that the Lord will take your master away from you today?' He said, 'Yes, I know. Be quiet.' Verse 4. Elijah said to him, 'The Lord is sending me to Jericho.' But Elisha said, 'As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you.' So they went to Jericho. Verse 5, then the sons of the prophets who were in Jericho came up to Elisha and said, 'Do you know that the Lord will take your master away from you today?' He said, 'Yes, I know. Be quiet.' Elijah said to him, 'Stay here. The Lord is sending me to the Jordan.' But Elisha said, 'As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you.' So the two of them went on. 50 men from the sons of the prophets came and stood facing them from a distance while the two of them stood by the Jordan. Elijah took his mantle, rolled it up, and struck the waters, which parted to the right and the left. Then the two of them crossed over on dry ground. After they had crossed over, Elijah said to Elisha, 'Tell me what I can do for you before I am taken from you.' So Elisha answered, 'Please let me inherit two shares of your spirit.' Verse 10, Elijah replied, 'You have asked for something difficult. If you see me being taken from you, you will have it. If not, you won't.' As they continued walking and talking, a chariot of fire with horses of fire suddenly appeared and separated the two of them. Then Elijah went up into heaven in the whirlwind. As Elisha watched, he kept crying out, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel. Then he never saw Elijah again. He took hold of his own clothes and tore them into two pieces. Elisha picked up the mantle that had fallen off of Elijah and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the mantle Elijah had dropped and struck the waters. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? He asked. He struck the waters himself, and they parted to the right and the left, and Elisha crossed over. When the sons of the prophets from Jericho who were facing him saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha. They came to meet him, and they bowed down to the ground in front of him. Folks, one of the first things we need to catch is the message that Elijah received. He knew it was his time to be done. He knew it was time that God was coming to gather him. Folks, we need to recognize we will not finish the task. Barring the return of Jesus Christ during our lifetime, we will not finish all that God is calling the church to do. We may finish components of it. We may finish parts of it. I know there's a lot of talk about the idea that, yes, we need to share the gospel to every unreached people group, and then the end will come is kind of one of the phrases that we catch out of Scripture, kind of a paraphrase of that, that God's word is going to be preached all across the world before Jesus returns. But folks, that is not necessarily a trigger that he will immediately return at that point. So the task will not be finished until Jesus returns. And if he does not return during our life, we need to recognize, folks, we won't finish the task. And if we won't, we better be thinking about how that task is going to continue. We need to strive and ask God, what would you have us accomplish today? And so Elijah's had the message from the Lord. His time on earth is coming quickly to a close. What's he going to do? Well, I only got a few days left. Time to get in retirement. No. He sees, what is the Lord instructing him to do? He's got a final day of training. When he knows his time is short, the most important thing he can do is be sure he's setting the stage for what needs to happen for the next person to carry it on, for Elisha to carry it on. And so that's one of the questions I would ask for all of us this morning. When we come to a realization that maybe the task isn't going to get finished, and we start coming to a realization that our time is kind of short, what are we going to do? Are we going to sit back and go, yep, my time's coming to a close? Or are we going to bear down even more and say, what can I do to pour into those that God's going to have continue to carry the torch? We will not finish the task is one of the truths we need to wrap our minds around in order to think through how to pass on the power of God to those he's calling us to do it for. Number two, we must finish well. Elijah finishes well. He models immediate obedience at this point. He gives this last day of difficult training, and it's tough stuff. Look at the cities that Elijah is called to. We already mentioned Bethel from the later episode. Bethel, once it was the house of God, but now it is a house of pagan worship. The name Bethel means house of God. If you want a modern counterpart, you might kind of compare it to the city of Los Angeles. City of Angels? Is that really what we would call Los Angeles today? Bethel is a weird name for what Bethel became. But he's sent on also to Jericho from Bethel. He's sent on to Jericho. What's Jericho? And the walls came tumbling down. Anybody remember that song, right? It was a place that God destroyed on behalf of the Jews, on behalf of the Israelites. It was also cursed by God. It was never to have been rebuilt. Jericho shouldn't even exist. But because folks have disobeyed God, the city has been rebuilt. And that's another tough spot that Elijah goes and takes Elisha on this last day. It's a tough spot. It's under God's curse. Then they go on to the Jordan River, and they're crossing by God's miraculous power. And in this spot, Elijah and God are using some of the stuff we've kind of talked about how God works and how he shows his faithfulness by letting us look back so we can see what he's doing also today. And so they go to cross the Jordan, and it reminds us of how the Israelites crossed the Red Sea. It reminds us of how the Israelites crossed into the Promised Land under Joshua when they crossed the Jordan before. It's impossible for us to grasp what God is doing today if we don't grasp what God has already done. We won't see both of those things. We also want to see how Elijah finishes well, Because think through the difference, folks. Several weeks back, who was this Elijah? How did he want his life to end? He wanted to go out into the wilderness and die alone. And he was a suicidal, depressed guy. And now here we are at the end of his life. God's plan is totally different. Instead of him even dying, he's going to be taken up into heaven by the chariots of heaven. And on top of that, he's going to do it with his mentee that he's preparing and in front of prophets of the true God who are going to see what is happening so that it can be carried on. Elijah sought to take his life. God refused him that permission. We studied just a few weeks ago, King Ahaziah, he tried to save his own king life, and God took it. We're reminded by our Lord's words from Matthew 16:24. Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wants to follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to lose his life, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life on account of me will find it." Elijah had wanted to die alone, but now he's going to finish with strong obedience. He's going to finish well. He also, look at this, he also isn't shielding Elisha from anything. He's not shielding him from difficult messages or these difficult towns. I believe he's testing Elisha. When Elijah says to him, "Don't go," I think it's one of those spots where he's actually testing him to see, will Elisha carry on even when there's challenges ahead? Or is he going to give up at the first sign of adversity? Elijah doesn't demand that Elisha stay behind. He lets him travel with him. That's one of the reasons why we see that as a test. He lets Elisha hear the message from these prophets. Hey, the Lord is going to take your leader away. The Lord is going to take your mentor away. He's going to take your spiritual father away. He lets Elisha hear things that may be even incredibly difficult to hear. Yet in the middle of those difficult spots, God's at work. God's at work building strength into Elisha. And all that talk about, yeah, these are messed up cities. These are difficult spots they're going to. What was present in every one of those cities? Sons of the prophets. And these aren't sons of the false prophets. And the way we know that, if you glance back through again, in the Old Testament, it's still really important. I know I'm a broken record. But if it's L, lowercase O-R-D, pay attention. But these are sons of the prophets who hear a message from capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. They're hearing messages from Yahweh, personal God, the true God. These are true prophets. In those difficult towns, God has still placed groups of sons of the prophets to carry his message on, even in those difficult places. God's at work. Elijah has to finish well. Elijah shows us something else, too. He shows us the third one, that we must invest in those who will continue. God's ascending Elijah to these cities. He's finishing the training of Elisha. He's also encouraging these groups of prophets who are in these difficult places. Elijah is giving the final challenge to Elisha, maybe also to these prophets, but he's also setting them up to see the power of God firsthand, to see that Elisha is also the one for them to follow. We've got to invest in those who will continue. Elijah has probably invested 18 years of his life into Elisha at this point. 18 years mentoring the same individual. 18 years, and at the close of that, as he's taken up into heaven, what does Elisha cry out? "My father, my father." You see the connection? He has invested. Great pastor, Dwight Moody, said, "It is better to train 10 people to do the work of 10 people." It's better to train 10 people than to do the work of 10 people. But it is harder. We need to mentor folks. We need to train others to come alongside. And let's just be honest, folks. A lot of times that's way harder than just doing it yourself. But we've got to prepare others to carry the task. There was an incredible violinist, Joseph Heifetz, if I'm even close to his German name, who gave up the regular performing professionally to become a music professor at UCLA. When he was asked why did he give up his very lucrative performing career is because, he said, performing on the violin at a high level requires personal involvement in passing it on. And if I don't help pass it on, this art of violin playing will die. It was more important to him to become a teacher so that violin performing would continue than for him to continue performing the violin. It's a shame he didn't have that heart for Christ. I don't know if he did or not. But that mindset would be more important for what is going to be passed on than for what attention they got. Randy McFarlane is a trainer. He's also on staff at Denver Seminary. He says, when we consider the fragmentation of our families today, the speed of change demanding the constant learning of new skills, and our mobile society that separates extended family members, the need for mentoring continues to increase. We need it more today than ever before. Jesus looked to his disciples in John chapter 14, verse 12, and he says, I assure you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and he will do even greater works than these, because I'm going to the Father. Were the disciples greater than Jesus? No, they weren't greater. But would they take the message farther? Absolutely. Would they speak to more people? Absolutely. Would the gospel transform more lives through them than through Jesus' time physically here on earth? Absolutely. And what an encouragement and a challenge our Lord gave to those following him when he says, you're going to go on and do even greater things. Wow. What an honor. We need to call those who would come after us the same idea, folks. Teenagers who are sitting here, folks who are younger than I sitting here at the Road Church, one day, very soon, right now, you're going to be doing greater things through the road than those of us have done on the front end of the road. And that is awesome. And it needs to be that way. What a challenge, but also what encouragement to have folks who believe in you and call you to that. Elisha would actually be used for a greater number of miracles recorded in Scripture than Elijah was. Now, honestly, most of them weren't nearly as public or as dramatic, but as far as what's recorded, Elisha does even more miracles than Elijah. God was investing in Elisha through Elijah for it to continue. Number four, we need to get all we can from those who are pouring into us right now. This may be as important of a part of this passage as any section of it, folks. We need to get all we can from those who are pouring into us. Very first moment, Elisha is unwilling to let Elijah leave him behind. Elijah says, stay put. Nope. Elisha is committed to the Lord by being committed to those the Lord is using to pour into him. Our commitment to the Lord will often be shown in our commitment to doing life and ministry together where God has called and placed you. Even when it's difficult or awkward, even when maybe it would be easier to run, or maybe it'd be easier to say, I'm not wanted, or maybe someone even gives you an excuse to not be there, like Elijah telling Elisha, don't come with me. Even though it was a test God would use. We need to get all we can from those pouring into us. Verse 9 of what we read, Elijah to Elisha says, tell me what I can do for you before I am taken from you. So Elisha answered, please let me inherit 2 shares of your spirit. Elijah replied, you've asked for something difficult. If you see me being taken from you, you will have it. If not, you won't. Some of your translations may read, let me have a double portion of your spirit, or something similar to that, folks. Let's make sure we understand this. Elijah is going to heaven. Elijah's spirit is going to heaven. There is not some reincarnation happening here from Elijah into Elisha. There is not some merging of spirits of Elijah's soul into Elisha. It's not even really about getting twice of God's spirit, though some authors and groups will make it into that, and they'll kind of miss the cultural phrasing and the historical things that are going on here. They'll tell us that we need to ask for double portions of God's spirit, as if though one portion of God's spirit isn't going to be enough. Okay, folks? What's happening here? He asked for 2 shares. Well, in that culture, folks, at that time period, the rightful heir, the firstborn son, the oldest son, always received two shares of the inheritance. And the next child, the third, or the rest, got divided amongst those who remaining. All that Elisha is asking for here is he's saying, let me inherit from you everything that I am supposed to inherit. Elijah, give it all to me. Everything that I'm supposed to gather from you, everything I'm supposed to learn, everything about the Lord I'm supposed to get, everything that's supposed to rightfully get passed on to me, don't let me miss a single bit of it. Let me get all of it. That's what Elisha is asking for here. He's begging for Elijah to pass him everything that he's rightfully supposed to take on. It's difficult. It's hard to learn all that we should. It requires God's action. And that's exactly what Elijah leaves it up to. He says, if God chooses to do this, then you'll have all that you're asking for. If you're still a student today, can I ask you, what is your attitude in your classes, in your courses? Is your attitude, God, give me all, let me get everything I can from my teachers? Or is our attitude, let me do just enough to get by? What is the attitude that God's calling us to? Folks, if we're going to pass on the power of God, the work of God in our lives onto other folks, we better make sure we are drinking at the fountain and drinking just as much as we possibly can ourselves. We need to ask for all of it that we need to be getting. I know it's gross, but I love watching the little kids who figure out the drinking fountain for the very first time. They finally can reach it. They can finally get up to it, and then what do? The mouth is like over the entire faucet thing, right? And you're like, yeah, I'm not touching that for 6 months. I'm just going to let that thing. But they figured out to get a drink. They knew they wanted it, and they were going to get every drop they could, folks. Are we looking to those who are pouring into us and saying, God, through them, give me everything I'm supposed to get. Help me get everything I'm supposed to get from them. Last one this morning, number 5. We also need to know it is the Lord at work through all of us. Elijah knows it takes God to pass all of this on. We need to long for it as mentors. We need to invest in it for others, but we are dependent on God to do it. As learners, as mentees, we're hungry for it, and we need to ask God to help us receive it. We make a mistake if we start thinking we're the great teacher and we're going to pass it on. We make mistakes if we think we're the great student and we're just going to study enough to get it. Elijah has struck the water. Elijah struck it first. They cross the Jordan. A group of 50 of the prophets get to see them cross. What an honor. They get to see Elijah and Elisha doing this together. They know things are getting passed. Elijah is showing basically the passing of the baton to Elisha even before others. The chariot of fire and horses of fire from God collects Elijah in a whirlwind. The great and mighty forces of God receiving one of his warriors. Wow. Folks, the Bible isn't clear, okay? Doesn't spell it out for every single individual, but I want you to catch. Every time we get some kind of description of a person's reception into God's presence, it's pretty incredible. Whether it's angels carrying them or even a chariot of horses of fire carrying them even physically. I don't know exactly what that moment a transfer may look for like for us from one life to next, but I know this, as soon as we stop breathing here, it's going to be incredible. And I think there's an incredibly powerful way that God welcomes us in. Elisha crosses back to the Jordan in verse 14 that we read. He now has Elijah's mantle or cloak. It's just a symbol, folks. That mantle is not magical. That mantle is this just there so that folks who observe would see that the God of Elijah is still at work as the God of Elisha. But he takes that, and now he says this phrase as he strikes the Jordan. He says, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" He's not looking for the Lord, okay? He understands Elijah is gone, but he understands the Lord is still here. He knows he's still present. I want to ask you, who's your Elijah? Who's pouring into you? Who's your Elisha? Who are you pouring into? Who are you praying for God to use you
to pour everything into him that he wants to do? Am I like Elijah, seeking to be a blessing to others and used by God right up to the very end, right up to the very last moments? Or could I be guilty of placing myself on the shelf and saying, okay, it's just time for others? Am I like Elisha? Am I truly committed to God's calling on my life, no matter what obstacles may be, no matter what difficult spots they may take us to? And whatever that needs to look like according to your gifts and your needs, in your family, in your church, in your community, are you getting all you can from those who are pouring into you? Lastly, am I loyal and committed under all circumstances like Elisha? A servant, a disciple, willing to learn behind the scenes, willing to serve, willing to obey. Am I willing to step out as a leader when that time comes, to step into the thick of battle, or to step into the spotlight, or to take on responsibilities that are being passed on in the power of God? I'm going to ask you guys, if you've got a bulletin for a moment, would you take it and look at the little tear-off portion? Because one other thing I want to close with this morning, on the inside of it, at the very bottom, or I guess it's kind of in the middle, there's also a spot that says, I am praying for God to use me for. And I would ask you to take a few moments and ask God, who is somebody that you believe God is calling you to minister to pour into, maybe to reach out to? Maybe it's somebody in your family, maybe it's somebody in your circles that you know God is calling you to be praying for salvation. Maybe he wants to use you to reach out to. Maybe it's somebody you need to be mentoring or pouring into. And I would ask for the honors as elders to join you in praying for that. And so this morning I would love to pester the volunteers who are doing the counting of our offering later, because I want them to have to sort through all of these little slips for a few moments at least. And for us to get to share, at least with the elders, here are some specific names. Yes, we're praying for Salvation 18, but we're also praying for the person that God's going to speak through and minister to reach Salvation 18. We're also praying for those that are maybe just hearing for a moment, you know what? I've kind of been happy to just be this. Now it's time for me to pour into somebody else. Or maybe it's time for us to say, God, I need to get everything I can, because I know you're preparing me for something else, and I need to catch everything that you're feeding into me. So I am asking you to take a second, maybe think through, is there a name, somebody we can be praying for in your circles? You can just put a first name, you don't have to put a last name, but we would just love the honor of asking God to do all he wants to do through you for that name you're thinking of right now.